Good morning. It is the Sabbath day, the 3rd of April in the year 2021, and it's 11:38 Central Daylight Savings Time here in the United States. And I got to tell you, before I start off this morning on Private Prayer, Christian Duty, Chapter 4 by Oliver Haywood, is that I had no intention today of actually doing any reading. And God's will is much stronger than any of ours. So here I am, and let's get started. We're going to read Chapter 4 today, which is Cases Which Merit Reprehension. Cases Which Merit Reprehension. And Section 1, Wicked Men Are Reproved. And here is a just ground of sharp rebuke to all careless and prayerless persons, those who understand nothing of this duty. They do not know what it is to pour out their hearts before the Lord in private prayer. And David says, quote, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts," close quote. That is Psalm 10, verse 4. He cannot pray properly anywhere, much less in private. Now, the same psalm tells us what he does do in secret. Quote, "In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor," close quote. Those are verses 8 through 10. The apostle says that it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. Oh, the abominable practices of profane spirits in private. Their consciences can tell them sad stories of secret sins, which none but the God of heaven and they themselves know of. Yea, because they do not see God, they think that God does not see them. And they are like that silly bird, the ostrich. She thinks she is hidden from the fowler because she puts her head into the bush or into the ground, though her body is exposed in plain view. The carnal man's maxim is, cautesi non caste, which means proceed cautiously, if not chastely. So long as he can hide his sin from men, he takes no notice of whether God sees him or not. And from wishing that he might not see, he begins to wonder whether or not he does indeed see. And at the last, he arrives at those arrogant men's demand, "Who seeth us?" Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Or that positive conclusion, "The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard." That's Psalm 94, verse 7. But what does the psalmist say to these brutish creatures? Quote, "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" Close quote. That's verse 9. And let these atheists know that God does indeed see everything. He keeps an account of all their secret wickedness and will bring it forth before men and angels on the great day of reckoning. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond, Jeremiah 17, verse 1. And it can never be erased except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though, by multiplied acts of notorious sinning, some may blur the engravings of sin on the tablet of their hearts. Yet it shall be like writing with the juice of lemons. Once it is held to the fire of God's wrath, it shall be as legible to the conscience as the first moment when the sin was committed. Oh, the secret wickedness that sinners have to reckon for. But where are their secret prayers? Alas, how rarely and superficially do they wait upon God when they are alone. Habit, vainglory, and carnal interest may compel them to join into public prayer or acts of family devotion. But they are strangers to the self-denying spiritual duty of private prayer. The carnal hypocrite exposes all his religion to plain view. He is like a house with a beautiful facade, but every room within it is dark, or as one says. He is a rotten post, finely gilded. He has dressed himself up in the garb of religion, and will be as devout as the best in temple worship. But follow him to his closet, and he cannot afford to give God 1 hour in the entire week. He does not act according to the dictates of conscience as it regards secret prayer, for it gains him no credit with men, and therefore it is rarely used. When private prayer is done correctly, it opens the heart to God. And this is something which the unsound hypocrite does not dare to do. And I shall later show whether the hypocrite may use closet prayer and in what ways he is distinguished from a sincere Christian in that duty. At present, though, I would instead reprove those that never use it, those who look upon it as below them. They either dare not be alone or scorn the idea of stooping so low for the purpose of sighing out their desires to God in secret, as though they could not bear to be indebted to the great God for any mercy, but in their hearts and practice speak the language of those proud atheists. Quote, "We are lords. We will come no more unto thee." Close quote. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31. And since they imagine that they are gods and will not be indebted to our God for mercy, let them know that they shall die like men and be damned like devils. Lord, have mercy on these poor prayerless sinners that do not understand the necessity and mystery of private prayer, but rather look upon it as needless and are ready to say that it is more of a fuss than is necessary. But let them prepare to make good on that desperate assertion at the bar of God's justice, when there shall be flames around their ears. And let them know that God will answer their quibbling objections against this plain duty in a manner that is altogether different from the way his ministers do now. And this is the dreadful judgment to which we leave them, unless they prevent it by a speedy and sincere repentance. Section number 2. Professors of religion reproved. But the primary persons who are to be reproved at present are the professors of religion, who acknowledge this to be a duty, yet grievously neglect it. I fear that God's children are not as constant and conscientious in the performance of this duty of private prayer as they ought to be. are not even pious people guilty of frequent omissions, intermissions, or negligent performances of this duty? I can hold my hands up. I've done it before. I've been negligent of it. And if I can say that publicly, certainly you can say that within yourselves privately, should you be guilty of it. It was one of old Mr. Dodd's instructions that at night we should ask ourselves, quote, "Have I twice this day humbled myself before God in private," close quote, and again, quote, "How did I pray? In faith and love," close quote. Who goes to bed and does not pray? Maketh two nights to every day. Now, I am afraid that many of us could give only a sorry account as an answer to these serious inquiries. Let us be ashamed. Let us lay it to heart and then resolve to give God glory by repentance and reformation. And for the humbling of our hearts in this case, let me propose these 10 awakening inquiries so that we may mourn for our own neglect of this duty of private prayer. Number one, are we not very unlike the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not the perfect example that we should follow after? And if we do not find him often in private prayer, in the scriptures, do we not often find him in private prayer? We see it all the time. We see him in this solitary duty, sometimes during the day, well, sometimes at night, and other times all night, in a garden, upon a mountain. He took every opportunity to go to his Father. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Quote, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." Close quote. It's the apostle writing in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "And as he was a man of sorrows, so he was also a man of prayer. And the sharper his sorrows, the stronger his cries." Quote, "Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly," close quote. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. This is him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is said the sweat that was pouring off of him were great drops of blood. Okay? "And was this not for our example and advantage?" Well, should we not learn from him? Is not the essence of Christianity found in our very conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ? Alas, how unlike him are most of us. Shall we that do not follow in his steps pass for Christians? Was it not the Apostle Paul's study and ambition to be conformed to this blessed pattern? Can we imitate a better person? Was it necessary that the Lord Jesus should wrestle for us? And is it not equally necessary that we should wrestle with God for our own souls? Kind of like Jacob wrestling the Lord Jesus, that angel, before he was to meet with Esau. Does the Lord Jesus Christ's praying for us excuse us from pleading for ourselves? No. 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 As it was for our example and benefit in the days of his flesh, so his present intercession in heaven, both implies and encourages us to pray as well. For we are to ask in His name, employing our dear advocate, so that we may have good success. And shall we not set Him to work, as it were, by sending up our prayers to be mixed with His sweet incense? Lord, humble us and pardon us for our neglect and omissions. Number two, are you not very unlike the saints of God? God has no children who are stillborn, and they all cry, Abba, Father. The seed of Jacob are those who wrestle with God, for Jacob wrestled with God in private prayer. And since that time, all the saints in all the ages have borne that name. Quote, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, close quote, Psalm 24, verse 6. And that is, those who seek the God of Jacob, even as Jacob did. And indeed, everyone that is godly will pray in this manner. Psalm 32, verse 6. Now we could bring in a cloud of witnesses, those praying saints from all the ages that converse with God in secret. And it is recorded of the Apostle James that his knees were as hard as a camel's feet from praying. And some have sought out private places for prayer. Some have risen from their beds to pray. Some have set apart special days to humble themselves in private through fasting and prayer. Now, others would never venture out upon any important business without first seeking God. Those who are well acquainted with church history or Christian experience may find an abundance of instances of this kind. And why should we be unlike our brethren in this? Do we not all have one Spirit as well as one Father? And is this not a spirit of grace and supplication? And is it not that which draws the soul to its Father upon all occasions? Now, God said of Paul when he was newly converted, behold, he prayeth, Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Others do not see it, but I know it. And there he is, in seclusion, sighing and seeking me. By the way, for those who don't know, sighing is, you can just feel it. Like, oh, dear God, I can't believe I just saw this. That's sighing. I know those of you in other countries probably have another word for it. That's what sighing is. Go, Ananias, seek him out, for now he is one of you, a real convert, for behold, he prayeth. Now remember, Saul was in prayer and did not eat or drink for 3 days. A soul praying in secret is worthy of observation, and there is an eke, or eche, behold, put upon it. Behold, look, looky here. Behold, he prayeth. And why should we claim to be Christians? And why should we that claim to be Christians be so unlike our brethren? Number three. Are you not unlike yourself in former times? When God did His first work upon your heart, did you not then run to God in secret? Did you not set yourself intently to the duty of private prayer? How often did God find you by yourself, sighing, sorrowing, weeping, breathing after God, panting after God, and pouring out your heart like water before the face of the Lord when your Heavenly Father first took pity on you, speaking very kindly to you, wiping away your tears, cheering your heart, hearing your prayers, and making those days of grief into times of love. Oh, the sweet endearments that took place between your soul and God. Have you forgotten the chamber, the closet, the barn, or the forest where you sometimes walked and meditated, and at other times fell prostrate and wept before the Lord until you had no more power to weep? If you have forgotten those blessed days, your God is not. He remembers you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after him in a solitary wilderness. That's Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Can you not remember the day when you would have rather been with your God in a private room than to sit upon a prince's throne? Yea, you thought you would do anything else, nothing else. You thought you would do nothing else but cry and pray in secret, for you were engaged in it every single day, and even many times in the same day. How did it come to pass that there has been such a change that you go so rarely to visit your best friend as you did previously? Has he changed? Is he not as good and kind as he used to be? Have you found any fault in God? Or are you the one who is blameworthy? What has become of your old spirit of prayer? Why do you forget your sweet place of wrestling? Why do you not seek after those good old ways of communing with your God? Number 4, let me further expostulate with God's children that are rarely exercised in this duty of private prayer. Do you not deprive yourselves of many sweet refreshments? Has your soul not had the delightful experience of an influx of intense joy while engaged in secret duties? How many pleasant morsels have you eaten alone? Have not these stolen waters been sweet? And would they not be so again if you would open the same floodgate? Oh, what endearments of love that your soul might have, which no other creature would know of. Secret influences are conveyed to souls through secret duties, but you are blocking them up through your neglect. Beloved, are the consolations of God that small to you? Is communing with God of no value? Why are you so unwilling to make an effort to go to your Father, especially when you know He has nothing but kindness for you? Have you ever suffered loss by this duty? Will your prophet not infinitely compensate you for your trouble? Ask those that use it the most, and they will tell you that it is the happiest time that they spend. Does your own experience not affirm this to be true? Amen. Yes, it does. It does indeed. Have you ever lost your labor when you set yourself to this exercise in good earnest? Has this close and private commerce with God not brought in much spiritual gain? Amen. Yes, it has. It has indeed. Beloved friends, you fail to consider the good you miss for lack of performing this excellent duty. But that's not all. Number 5. Do you not expose yourself to many sad temptations by your neglect of private prayer? Guaranteed, that does happen. When you get out of private prayer, you stop communing with God over anything and everything, temptation finds its way in. watching and praying are singular helps against temptation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. And it has been said that Satan watches to see when God's children give up their habit of private prayer. And take it from me, brethren, they're there constantly. They've got nothing else to do but torment God's elect. They're always watching. Always watching, always waiting for that moment when they can steal their way in. And on that day, he obtains a great advantage against us and immediately sets to work on us, trying to trip up our heels. And in so doing, casts us down from our excellent state into some gross iniquity. Guaranteed. Now, Haywood's using the word them and there. I'm reading it as us, since I am assuming that everyone who's listening are of the elect of God. And as I'm preaching to you from what he's writing. Okay? Or he may torment our hearts with blasphemous or soul-perplexing thoughts, which Satan always does. His minions are always right there. Sometimes we think it's our own conscience doing it, but believe me, it's the devil. It's not your own conscience that's cursing you. Sometimes God allows us to fall into a grievous snare that has been laid by the subtle fowler. And this has cost us many bitter pangs. All true. All this and much more have been the fruit of such neglect of private prayer. Christian, have you not found this too true by your own sad experience? When you have gone abroad without calling upon God, has God not secretly withdrawn from you? He does indeed. Has Satan not obtained his designs upon you? Has your heart not grown out of frame with some lust increasing or grace decaying, and your soul put upon the brink of an astonishing fall? Indeed it does. When you have gone out in the morning without a portion of spiritual food from God, has this state of emptiness not been to the prejudice of your soul's health? If you do not engage God in prayer to go with you, what security do you have for that day? If God leaves you, the devil may do what he pleases with you, shackling you in a thousand snares and sins. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, it happens just like that. To all of us. That's exactly what happens. We get too caught up in our own business. We neglect our prayers, our spiritual duties in the morning and communing with God. That's exactly what happens. We get crushed. Number six. Does your neglect of secret prayer not argue that you have little love for God, since you do not delight to be in His presence? When two people have a strong affection for each other, they love to be together, which is true. Love delights in union and communion. Yea, when persons love devotedly, they withdraw from the company of others so that they might enjoy one another with a more endearing familiarity. The presence of a third person mixes the streams of communication and mars their intimate communion. And you know it's true. It works that way in relationships, third wheels and all. It's the same with God. We're supposed to be with Him alone all the time. And if you love the Lord supremely, would you not withdraw from others so that your soul might enjoy some fresh and refreshing companionship with your most beloved friend? And indeed, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not our best and most beloved friend, got problems. Big problems. How can you say that you love Him when you have no desire for His company? If indeed you loved Him, you would hold on to Him violently if necessary, and not let Him go until you had brought Him into the chambers of intimate communion and solitary recesses. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4. These are those that seek after heaven violently, if necessary, and they will possess the Lord Jesus in their arms, whatever the cost. I mean, we would do that for a woman, wouldn't we? How is it that we can do it for a woman, or from a woman's perspective, her a woman doing that for a man? And shall we not do that for our Lord and Savior, our best friend? Love is the gravity of the soul, drawing it to the beloved object. If your heart was captivated by him, you would take more pleasure in conversing with him. You would bless God for any opportunity to enjoy his presence. But this estrangement, and that's what it is, an estrangement, this estrangement reveals a great defect in this noble grace. And would you be regarded as one who does not love God? What a sad thing it is to be shallow and deficient in love for God under such strong encouragements to love him. Oh, poor soul. Have those silken cords of love which have been cast around you not drawn you nearer than this, binding you fast to your God? Have such bellows and incendiaries not kindled and increased your spark of love into a flame? Lament your sin and prostrate yourselves before your God for this decay of love and dangerous neglect. And yes, we should. All of us who are guilty of it, we should lament our sin and prostrate ourselves before our God for this decay of love and dangerous neglect. Number 7. Do you not declare your ungratefulness for the grace of God by these omissions? Of course we do. It is God's way to engage souls to approach him by holding out promises of reward, even as we offer apples, fruit, and other treats to children in order to entice them to come to us. And this is not a bait or trick to ensnare us, but a real offer of kindness to us, which we may partake of, and by which we may be made happy. Suppose a prince desires a beggar's company and makes expressions of great affection, promising many kindnesses. Is it not ingratitude if the beggar flings these things away and scorns the invitation? Or suppose that a high-ranking official sent a kind message to a poor man, telling him that he has considered his case and has set aside a time and place so that they might confer together about this poor man's important concerns. He tells him that he will have free admission to see him and an undisturbed opportunity to present his case and to ask whatever he desires, and it shall be granted. And furthermore, that no one else will be present, so that the two shall be able to converse together with some degree of familiarity, as is consistent with the welfare of this poor man. But if the poor man picks a quarrel with the messenger or his message, and instead of accepting it with thankfulness for the kindness he has been shown, he grows sullen and irritated and runs away saying, "I need neither his counsel nor his assistance. Let him bestow his kindness elsewhere, for I will not meddle with him." Would this not be gross ingratitude? How else would it be taken? And this is the state of our case if we neglect secret duties. The God of heaven has sent notice to us that we are to meet with him in a certain place so that we might freely negotiate the things that concern our precious souls. And yet, we are backward and shy and will not come near him, but either plainly deny or heedlessly delay. This is monstrous folly, the blackest of ingratitude. Those of us that are doing it need to be ashamed of it. Be humbled for it. For our God takes it ill that we are so disinclined to be happy that we forsake our own mercies and will go twice as far to gratify a friend or an acquaintance instead of going into our closets to please our God and to bring profit to our poor souls. How long must God watch, wait, strive, and sue to have our company, and yet we still neglect it and grow adverse to it? Oh, that we should be ashamed of this foul disposition. Number 8. Do you not resist the promptings of the blessed Holy Spirit by neglecting private prayer? And is this no fault? Is it nothing to neglect communion with God the Father and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator? But must we also slight the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Oh, this is sad. Brutally sad. How often does the Holy Spirit knock at your door to stir you up, spur you forward into duty, and take you by the hand, offering his assistance if you will go to God? And yet do you refuse? Do we account it nothing to quench, grieve, and vex the good Spirit of God? And yeah, I'm alternating between you and we, and us and them, when I read this. So, you're not sitting there thinking that I'm just sitting here blasting you and not taking accountability for being guilty of the same. Consider it is what you were doing. For as we deal with him, so he will also deal with us. If we do not embrace his call, perhaps he will not be present when we call. And what can you do in duty without him? If we strive against him, he will cease striving with us. Now know this. Know this. You do not have this heavenly wind at your command. We don't have it at our command. And though you may toss in the boat of duty for a long time, yet you shall not approach the port without it. He's talking about being in a ship approaching the port in a restless sea. Nothing but the Holy Spirit can carry our souls to God. And what can revive and comfort us when our helper and comforter is slighted and saddened? Therefore, grieve, Christian, for your grieving of the Holy Spirit. Lay to heart your careless quenching of this holy fire, those of you who are guilty of it, and let those waters of sensuality or negligence give way. Surrender to the waters of godly sorrow and repentance, so that this sin may not be laid to our charge. And say with the divine poet, "And art thou grieved, sweet and sacred dove, when I am sour and cross thy love? Grieved for me, the God of strength and power. Grieved for a worm, which when I tread, I pass away and leave it for dead." Number 9. If you can only pray in the company of others, what will you do when that company is gone? He's talking about external displays of religion. A time may come when you may find yourself left alone, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was, John chapter 16, verse 32. We need to engage the Father to be with us, so that we may say with the Apostle, truly our fellowship is with the Father. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And it is true that communion with the saints is desirable, but this communion is not always attainable, especially in 2021. While some of the country is opening up, other parts of the country are still locked down. We don't have the opportunity. Even with the internet, we don't take advantage of the opportunity. Indeed, we may be thrust out of it by a divine providence. And it is a sad thing to be at a loss when we find ourselves all alone. It is a strange expression of some that they do not know how they would live if certain Christian friends or godly relations were taken away. Well, why is this? Well, do they stand in the place of God? Are our spiritual lives maintained by the lead pipes or by the living springs that flow through them? Alas, if we understand and use this art of drawing influences from God directly through the Lord Jesus Christ in private prayer, well, we wouldn't be discouraged by the loss of our friends. Instead, we would say, indeed it is true, my loss is great. For this person had a notable gift in prayer. When we prayed together, and he spoke my very heart to God. But now that he is gone, is my God gone also? Is prayer gone as well? Though I cannot employ such moving expressions as this friend did, yet I have previously opened my heart to God as best I could in private. And the same refuge is still there now. The same road into this city and sanctuary. And therefore, all my comfort is not gone. Praise be God. But the poor soul that has leaned upon the staff of others' enlargements will be severely troubled when the staff is gone. And is it not a great dishonor to a noble and immortal soul that it cannot engage and entreat its God alone? What? Pardon me. Cannot God and a heaven-born soul converse together without auxiliaries? Must another interpose himself as an instrument so that you cannot enjoy communion with God in his absence? If this is the case, be ashamed of it. Be ashamed of this and chide yourselves. For you are not acting in accordance with your rational powers, much less with the supernatural principle of grace. Number 10. Lastly, what if our Lord calls you away and finds you to be guilty of neglecting this known duty? What confusion, grief, and jealousy would possess you if death should arrest you in such a state? What a state of agitation was forlorn Saul in when the Philistines were upon him, and he had not offered a sacrifice unto God? And worse than that, brothers and sisters, the night before, he was there utilizing the skills of the witch of Endor to bring Samuel up from the grave. Not that he could have went to the Lord in the first place the following day. And what a desperate plunge would you be put to when the King of Terrors is upon you and you've not been personally and privately seeking God? Though you may be right and safe for the most part, yet your spirit will be much perplexed, and you will suffer shrewd rebukes from your own conscience for your omission, and will be compelled to speak that last prayer of a dying saint who was eminent in the church. Quote, Lord, forgive me my sins of omission, close quote. For in your own dying hour, you may lack the spiritual solace that a praying soul may have. Oh, what a blessed thing it will be if our dear Redeemer finds a believer upon his knees, that is, if you can get to your knees, before the Lord in that needful hour. Oh, the hearty welcome he will give unto his God, for this is the time he waited for. He put himself into a corner and was mourning and lamenting for his sin, pleading for mercy, breathing, panting after grace, panting for glory. And behold, what a quick reply his God has made. While he is in the midst of speaking and praying, the Lord sends a guard of angels to conduct this soul into an eternal mansion, where God and the soul shall never be apart. The servant whom his Lord finds in prayer when he comes shall be forever blessed. Now consider this matter. Which state would you have yourself to be found in? Do you not know that his coming may be sudden and unexpected? After all, only God knows the day of our deaths, we don't. And I know a lot of us take far much too for granted, thinking, oh, I'll be here tomorrow, oh, I'll make plans for next week, next month, next year, next 5 years. We're not even promised 5 minutes from now. Did you not know that his coming may be sudden and unexpected? Would you be found in neglect of or in the faithful performance of your duty? Would you not enjoy being carried from your private devotions to eternal communion with God? If so, then take our Lord's most wholesome counsel. Quote, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is, close quote. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. I might also challenge any Christian, not only for their neglect, but for their careless performance of this duty of private prayer. With what sorry excuses do we put off God? Almost like the one that I was going to do this morning. Okay? How hard, dead, unbelieving, and distracted are our hearts in solitary prayer. Now, God takes much pleasure in adverbs. It does not please God that a duty is done unless it is done well. In other words, you cannot half-step through it. You cannot sleepwalk through it. Many satisfy their own consciences with the thought that they have prayed, but never stop to consider how they have prayed. A curse was pronounced upon those that did the work of God negligently, that had in their flock a male, and offered to the Lord a corrupt thing. That's Jeremiah 48, verse 10, Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. It is a dreadful thing to get a curse while on our knees or laying prostrate on the bed. When we came seeking a blessing instead, God takes notice of how you pray. Okay? Furthermore, as one says, the devil stands outside your closet window and hears what you say to God in secret, all the while studying how he might begin an offensive against you for the negligent performance of your duty, like those that come to sermons only to carp or catch at what the preacher says, or like a cunning opponent in the schools who, while his adversary is busy stating his position, is preparing a way to confute it. Oh, what an advantage we often give Satan for tripping us up and making us sluggish. Gotta hold my hands up, it happens. Happens to me a lot more than I'd like to admit. Okay? What opportunities do we provide him for accusing us before God and ourselves while we wear such filthy garments? And carelessness in our duties also brings a decay in grace. Again, I'm here to tell you, it's the truth. Tradesmen may suffer losses by being careless in their dealings and by being out of their shops too often. Alas, what sad decay comes upon our souls for lack of close and constant communion with God. Now, we have very perverse hearts that give us much trouble. When we would do evil, or when we would do good, evil is present. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. It is our great sin that we are so much out of order, even upon our knees. Or again, however it is you pray. Not everybody can get down on their knees. Okay? Satan sends his imps, his minions, to haunt and torment us. That's their job. That's their commission, to haunt and torment God's elect. He jostles our hand when we would write a letter to heaven in prayer, so that we can scarcely make sense of what we would present to God. Happens all the time. Our thoughts are unfixed and range abroad like a spaniel to 1,000 different objects, so that sometimes we have gotten ourselves lost and do not know where we are. For an example, it's like people who go to church on Sunday. Well, you're going the wrong day to begin with, but instead of listening to the sermon, you're busy thinking about other things, looking around. See what's going on, thinking about how, you know, or am I going to get to the buffet in time? You know, is it going to be crowded? You know, anything you can think of but the message. Okay, and it's done, period. It affects almost everybody. Okay? Let us lament our vain and trifling spirit in private duties and turn to God for help, even as a servant does when the child he tends to is troublesome and will not be ruled by him. He calls for the Father to come to him, who no sooner speaks a word, but all is hushed and settled within. Our God can set our unruly spirits in order, and he will be called upon by earnest prayer. Okay, that's the end of the chapter. For discussion or personal reflection, for those of you who are participating in this part of the message. Number one, Oliver Heywood reserves his most critical censure, not for the heathen, but for the professing Christian who neglects or slights the duty of private prayer. Well, why? Okay, this one should be easy for you to answer. Number two, briefly summarize the author's 10 reasons for taking the duty of private prayer more seriously. Again, thank you for those of you who are listening. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless and preserve you and keep you free from evil. This is your pastor/narrator, Dwayne Lynn, signing off.